Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So I'm trying to preach on, don't be fooled because judgment hadn't come yet, because it is coming. But it's not executed speedily. It's hard for us to understand the patience and the long-suffering of God. When you look around now and see the economy pretty good, jobs are good, stock market's good, and folks running to and fro, a lot of things going on now, lotteries, liquor, buying and selling, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, that things seem to be going pretty good. Going to these eating places, you have to stand in line to eat. But churches, so-called churches on every corner now, a lot of different church buildings. And see everything doing pretty good. So there's not many people really, I think this is right, really looking for the Lord to come. Things are good. People said to me several years ago, said, I think we're going to have a bad depression, aren't we? I said, well, not if we're in Noah's day. You couldn't preach Noah's day and depression at the same time. Because in Noah's day, there was buying and selling, eating and drinking, planting and building, buying and giving in marriage. The economy was good in Noah's day. And in Lot's day, it was really good. They had it made as far as this world was concerned. And so the Bible says here, because sentence against an evil work not executed speedily, men's hearts is fully set in them to do evil. So it took over 100 years after the Lord told Noah that the flood was coming. He said, I'm going to send a flood down everything where the breath of life is. Right. Genesis chapter 6. And from that time, when he told Noah to prepare an ark for the saving of his house, and Noah obeyed. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We don't know much about his preaching, but we know he's a preacher of righteousness. Right. We know if he's a preacher of righteousness, he must have been preaching against unrighteousness. Yeah. You could not be a preacher of righteousness and not preach against unrighteousness. It amazes me now how much preaching people can do positive and never touch a negative point. But there's two sides to every truth. Amen. So Noah was preacher of righteousness. But God gave up on that generation. And I imagine, now the Bible don't say this, but I suppose 40 years passed, and Noah was probably telling them what God said to him. I suppose he was. He was telling them, you know, God said judgments are coming. God's going to destroy everything. But they said 40 years has passed. You think God's going to wait that long? I don't think Noah really knows what he's talking about. Right. I mean, he's a prophet of doom. Amen. And about 65 years passed, you can imagine what they started saying. Amen. They thought, well, you know, everything, look how good everything is. How can everything be this good? And Noah talking about the judgment of God on everybody. And after all, God's a good God. He loves everybody, and why would God want to destroy everybody? You know, that don't sound logical. And so, I think they just went on and on and on. And after the Lord quit striving with them, every thought of the imagination of man's heart was evil continually. In other words, they did every wicked thing they could even think about doing, and I think they thought about worse things than they could do. The thought, the imagination of the heart was evil continually. But Noah was a faithful soldier, faithful warrior. Noah kept on preaching, and Noah kept on building an ark. Right. Preparing an ark for the saving of his house, and the world kept on getting worse and worse and worse. And so the Lord said it's going to be that way again. I don't think it's just going to be one. I'm not saying that. I think it's just going to be one church, one little group of people, and they're going to keep on. And the world's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Now, the long suffering of God waited, the Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just and unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And there's a semicolon there. By which he went and preached to the spirits in prison, while once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So the preaching that was done there was in the days of Noah. wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. So that don't mean they got saved because they got bread, because those that were saved didn't get bread. The others, the one that got bread, the one that got destroyed. So you can't never get a Church of Christ answer you on that. It was the like figure, weren't you baptism that thou savest? The like figure. In other words, baptism is a figure. The like figure, weren't you baptism that thou savest? A figure is not the real thing. A figure is a picture of the real.
Amen.
The like figure, weren't you baptism that thou savest? Not the one who made the field of faith, thanks of a good conscience toward God. So the long suffering of God waited. It's hard for us to comprehend the long suffering of God, the patience of God. See, if it were left to us, we'd just destroy our enemies quickly. We see it just deteriorating down. My great-grandkids, this little tiny fellas, and my grandson, I talked to him today about his little girl. It is a sad thing to think about these little kids coming up in an environment like we're in now. I mean, they can't even pledge allegiance in the public schools to the flag. They didn't have to have a Bible in a lot of schools. Can't mention God. You can mention sodomy.
Right.
You can talk about all kinds of sin, but stay away from God. We don't want people disturbed around here. That's the way it was in Noah's day. They did not believe what Noah was preaching. And you know what? Thank God a few here not believe what we're preaching, but the average person out here, they don't believe what we're preaching.
Amen.
And the average church member don't believe what we're preaching.
Amen.
I've been in churches where I think just about everybody didn't believe what I preached. And I try to preach the truth. I try to be nice about it, but sometimes you get working on sin a little bit and you can't hardly be nice about it.
Amen.
You know, God's not nice about sin. God's not nice about sin. Faith loves against them that do evil. God's judgment is on them to do evil. The wrath of God's on them. Then I understand some children wrath by nature. And may God help us to see that because judgment's not executed speedily, that don't mean it's not coming. Judgment is coming. I don't know how much longer it's going to be. It was over 100 years in Noah's day. And it was a long time in Lot's day. I don't know how long, but it got so bad there there wasn't 10 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the cities about them. God would have waited. God would spare the whole cities. That's hard for me to understand. God would spare the whole cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them for 10 righteous people. See, you and I wouldn't do that. We are not God. God can look with such compassion and such mercy. He would have spared the cities if they could have found 10 righteous. 10 righteous. And thank God we got more than that. Thank God we're not that bad yet. Of course, the nations on the coast going that way, we're not there yet. The long suffering of God's waiting. He's waiting now, and he was patient with Sodom and Gomorrah. Finally got so bad in Sodom and Gomorrah that every quarter, people come to every quarter when the angels come down there, the men angels, and finally went into Lot's house. They got so bad that old and young, old men was perverts. Can you imagine that? You know, not too many years ago, I go up here a lot in Kingsport, and I'll sit here preaching, and they had a big bus up there, the cops did, and they got, I think, 30-some-odd, and one of them was an old man owned the car dealership out there with them sodomites. One of them was a pastor of a Baptist church. You'd be surprised who all's messed up in that today. The Lord said it's going to be that way. Thank God it's not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, and thank God we're saved from that. But it sickens us to see the society getting in the condition it's in now, and yet we're still here, and the patience of God's still here, still able to preach, and still got old-time churches that believe the truth.
Amen.
Not many of them, but there's a few around, thank God.
Amen.
Still believing old-time songs, believing old-time praise, believing old-time prayer meetings, believing old-time preaching. That stirs me up. And so I'm going to not sing the blues. I'm going to see it like it is. But at the same time, I'm going to be looking forward to the time when Jesus comes again, and I'm going to try to preach till he comes.
Yeah.
Try to preach till he comes. Now, a lot of churches, they call me out every year, different ones. We'll see you on down the road sometime. Because folks today do not like it straight like it is. They want to be encouraged in their sins.
Yeah.
I want you to say nothing because the young folks and some of the old folks are wrapped up in all this sin and indecent dress, immodest dress, and all these sports. You know, people go sports crazy now. And they don't want the preacher to say anything about it. May God help us to come back to the old past and stay fit for God. You know, it was 20 years in Joseph's day, 20 years, before the sins of his brothers come out. They sold him, you know, to his enemies, took his coat and put blood on it, deceived their daddy. And the daddy thought he was dead for all them years. God meant it for good, they meant it for evil. And he was sent down in Egypt, sold down there, wound up in a dungeon down there without any help much. But God got him out. He's promoted the prime minister of Egypt. And the corn was all in his control. And he got bad over there where Jacob and them both was. And you know what? They had to send them boys down to Egypt. And, you know, it's 20 years they had come out. 20 years before they found out that they went down there to get some corn. And you know, had to see the fellow they sold down there. Had to deal with him. Amen. He knew them, but they didn't know him. And that's kind of where it is now. God knows them Israelites, but they don't know him. One of these days, he'll make himself known to them. Amen. They don't know him right now. They don't believe that they've been born. They believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. One of them has a meeting down in Georgia. They next door to these Orthodox Jews. Orthodox Jews, man and his wife next door. And they got to tell him, and said, "What are you doing down here?" I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, "Oh, you believe somebody's already come, and we believe somebody's coming." I said, "We're both right." I said, "He's already come once, and he's coming again."
Amen.
I said, "You don't think he's been here? He's already been here once." And they rejected him and crucified him and killed him. They won't have this man reign over us. But I said, "He's coming again, praise God." And that's my best hope. I said, "That's why I'm down here preaching. He's coming again. And I'm glad he's coming again. And I'm glad you're ready to meet him if you're ready to meet him. I'm glad we can try to be dedicated more so be more from, I think I'm saved, but I want to be more prepared to meet him. I want to have more joy looking for him to come." Somebody, you know, this generation may just get saved, all our church. Well, that's all our church. Of getting started. All our church gets to heaven as far as getting saved. But listen, we want to be glorifying God and we have peace with God and we're looking for the gun. We want to be ready. Our works has got to be judged. May God help us to say it. It's quite a while. It finally come home. And it'll come home to us, everybody, everybody around. You know, in Jeremiah's day, it's quite a while. Jeremiah was a good old time preacher. He was such a preacher when Jesus asked him, "Who does men say that all the men have?" Some of them thought he was Jeremiah. He reminded them of Jeremiah. And John the Baptist, one of the prophets. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He was a faithful preacher. He wasn't a compromiser. He wouldn't go along. He said, "You committed two evils, God judged the people. You've forsaken the fountain of living water, got you some other gods. You got cisterns, broken cisterns, you can hold no water." And when they rejected God and figured their own way of religion out, had their own way, and there's idolaters. And Jeremiah reproved and rebuked. They didn't like it, and they put him in a dungeon one time, tied him and laid him down, his loins, in a dungeon. And one day he hadn't died there, would somebody have to cut him down? They didn't believe the message. He was an old fogey. Did you know that's what you are now if you preach the truth, generally speaking? They think you're no right wing. One fellow said, "I don't know if I can go to the old school as far as Mitchell is or not." I said, "Well, I'll try to stay with the Bible school and you better get there. You better get there. Everybody better get to the Bible school. God's word ain't changing because this liberal outfit." And I mean, like, use that word. That's the sanctified word for liars. Liberals, what about a liberal preacher? What about a liberal politician? They, going to Houston, you know, the nation with the progressive, way back to 1914, I think. They knew it wouldn't go under socialism, and so they used the word liberal and progressive. And so, you know, Woodrow Wilson signed that Federal Reserve Act that Howard Taft wouldn't sign. Howard Taft was the last real conservative we had as president. He wouldn't sign that bill. And they elected Wilson. He started the progressive movement. We've been progressing ever since then. The wrong direction. Look at history. Ever since 1914. I'm a pretty old man. I don't go back that far. But don't miss it too bad. I remember when it was kind of like it should be in the 40s. And in the 50s, it wasn't too bad. In the 60s, it got to get real bad, real worse. We thought it was better than it did in the 60s, till the 70s got here. See, in the 60s, it got the hippies and the yippies and the drugs. In 73, you got the abortion. And then it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And now look at it. Whoever thought it would get as bad as it is now, but you know the sad truth is, it's going to get worse. But it's going to get better for us. It's going to get worse for the world, but better for the church. I'm looking forward to it getting worse. I'm looking forward to it getting better. I know it's got to get worse, and I'm kind of dreading it on that side. I dread it for not only for myself, but for younger generation churches over the country, getting fewer and colder. Nobody much interested in getting saved. Can you hardly get saved, folks, to get saved. I have people ask me all the time, do you have anybody saved in the meeting? I said, well, I can't even get saved, folks, to get saved, let alone sinners. Saved folks, see, when we lost the view that we need to get saved, well, we can't get sinners saved because we think we're saved as good as we need to be. We're not saved as good as we need to be. Is it okay if I put this in right here? When Barnabas went over there to Antioch, them folks had got converted. And he went over there to Antioch, it's in Acts 13, and he saw the grace of God. Somebody said, well, I didn't know you could see the grace of God. I said, well, you can't, but he did. He saw the grace of God operating in these folks. Right. And when he saw that, he exhorted them with purpose of heart that they should cleave unto God. He did not go into them and say, now that you're saved, don't let the devil ever make you doubt it. And you know you're eternally saved, and just don't worry about it. He told them, exhorted them with purpose of heart. Get your heart in, get a hold of God. Cleave unto God. Cleave unto God. Did you know that because some folks believe that the endure of the enemy said, that doesn't do with the word enduring. We're called as good soldiers to endure. Endure. We're the fight of battle. We're soldiers. And we're supposed to keep on keeping on in the down times, in the cold times, in the hard times. Keep on going for the glory of God. Somebody said, well, I can't keep from getting discouraged. I said, don't you ever get discouraged with a missile? I said, well, if I did, I wouldn't tell you. Because all discouraged Christians good for it to discourage another Christian. You get discouraged, tell the Lord. Don't tell me. Don't tell other folks. Tell the Lord about it. I know it's easy today to get discouraged because everything else not much, don't see much results. And so, but if you look up, keep your eyes on the Lord, it won't bother you too bad. He said it'd be that way. He said, men turn away from the truth and be turned on the fables, fairy tales, high truths. They're going to take the truth. Most people are not today. They want to endure sound doctrine. They've got a funny religion. You talk about how long we've had to get everybody to deceive. Think about how long we've had. See, I remember back there when that decisionism started in the late 40s. Just make a decision for Jesus. It bypassed conviction, contrition, bypassed submission unto God, bypassed saving faith, that everybody just make a head decision to accept Jesus intellectually, and now we're reaping the harvest of that. And the whole, everybody around thinks where says they may be drinking whiskey and taking drugs and shacking up, but they think they're okay. They've been misled. You say, you're a judgmental preacher. Well, how can I preach and not be a little judgmental? I'm supposed to be able to see what's going on. Because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily. Men's hearts are full of sin and evil. Jeremiah kept saying, hey, you're going into captivity unless you turn back to God. Let you wreck your altar, forsake wickedness, forsake our doctrine, get right with God. They didn't believe what he said. They went right on, right on, right on. Right on. And they found themselves over there in a foreign land, in Babylon. They did not believe what the preacher said. He just kept on warning them. We can't make people do it. We can warn them and tell them what's going to happen if they don't do it. And I'm trying to tell folks, and I know we've got the cream of the crop here. I understand that. And I understand that you're not going out here going to idolatry, but I'm trying to encourage you to stay straight with God. You can't beat that way.
Amen.
Amen. And you know, it was a long time before Jerusalem was destroyed, about 37 years. Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I've gathered thy children together to him, get the 600 wings, and you would not. You will not come to me. You will not. Yeah, your house left under you, but your house. It was the Lord's house. And when you depart from the Lord's house, he said, your house. I'm leaving it with you. Left under you desolate. And he told him in Matthew 24, that what, see all these buildings, he told him, apostle, not going to be left one stone on another. But it was 37 years. 37 years. Waited. Whole generation passed. He said, hey, temple's going to be torn down. Judgment's coming on this city. It's going to be a terrible time. Infants are going to be killed. After 37 years, Titus' army stormed the city. Tore down the temple. Burned all the things of God. Killed babies, infants, with no mercy. It was a pretty good while, though. Don't you guess some of them thought, well, it's really not coming to pass after 30 years. Don't you think God already did it? Why would he wait that long? I don't know why. I just know he does it. I just know he waits. His patience just waits and waits. Think how long he's been patient with us. He's been patient with me. Amen. Oh, praise God. Been patient with me. I'm so impatient. But God's patient. Sometimes I can't understand why God hadn't already dealt with me in judgment. Praise God that I escaped the wrath of God. I'm glad God's long-suffering is still with us. He's still with this city and with people around here. Long-suffering God's waiting now. And the message is going out. People that want to hear in Kingston, Tennessee can hear if they will hear. It is their fault. It's their fault, not God's fault. Amen. You got to go back there, get the first thing. About, you know, we have to watch these extreme Calvinists. They go too far. We get our depravity from Adam. And Adam fell, of course, down to the point he couldn't lift himself up, but he was not too dead to hear. He was not too dead to hear the voice of God in the garden the cool of the day. He wasn't too dead to respond. And the first two boys, they knew where the altar was. They knew they were supposed to bring a sacrifice. They knew it was supposed to be a bed sacrifice. They knew what time the service was. They knew what time God was supposed to be there. And came willingly and deliberately disobeyed the message. And brought the works of his own hands. No blood, no faith. And he was rejected. Some people think God wouldn't reject anybody. But he rejected Cain. Cain shot the spell. And God said to Cain, if thou doest, why is your counsel called? What's your Bible about? If thou doest well, shalt thou be accepted? If not, sin like the door. In other words, it's your fault. And if you go to hell, it's your fault. If you're not happy in the Lord, it's your fault. If you're not glorifying God, it's your fault. If I'm not doing what God wants me to do, it's my fault. God's put us everything we need to be the kind of Christians we ought to be. It's our fault if we're not there. Amen. We're going to take the blame. You know, that's the reason sinners don't get saved. They won't take the blame. And I have to preach on that every time. You will never get saved until you take the blame for being a rebel. You take the blame. Christ took your blame on the cross. And reconciliation, it takes two to be reconciled. Now, Christ, God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself. Not a few that trespass on him. So God can look on rebels in mercy because God has been propitiated. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ then be ye reconciled to God. How are you going to be reconciled to God? Take the blame for not being reconciled. Take the blame for putting Christ to death. You take the blame. That's what the people say. You take sides with God against yourself. You give yourself away. Anything shows that is not Bible salvation. It is not genuine salvation. Not being converted to Christ. If you get converted to Christ, you take the blame. Your heart's broken. Your will is crushed. You're in the dust of repentance. Looking up for mercy and thanking God for having compassion on you when you deserve to go to hell. If I could, I'd run around through here a few minutes. Listen, I did not understand repentance. I did not understand regeneration. I did not understand justification. I just understood I was a child of wrath. I was a wicked sinner and deserved to go to hell. And God turned the light on me. And I saw what I was under his wrath. But praise God, the same time, they preached mercy. They preached good news to me. And God led me in Christ. And I came and took the blame. And asked the Lord for mercy. Mercy is God withholding from you what you deserve. God will help for me what I deserve and give it to Christ for me.
Yes.
Christ went to the cross and stayed on the cross to satisfy God for me and for you. I believe this. Christ went to hell on the cross. Hell to be forsaken of God. He set up the hands of sinners 3 hours. He set up the hands of sovereign God 3 hours. Only eternal deity could suffer eternal hell in 3 hours. He was forsaken of God. That's what hell is, to be forsaken of God. When God takes sinners to hell, they're going to be forsaken of God forever. Christ was forsaken in redemption's work on the cross. Christ was forsaken. God looked the other way. God made his soul an offering for sin. God imputed our sin to Christ. And Christ was made to be sin for us. Underwent the wrath of God. God spared not his own son. He didn't hold one ounce of wrath of him that he did not deserve, that we deserve. He put it all on Christ, and Christ suffered eternal hell on the cross for us. He was forsaken of God. And when the earth quaked and the rock split and Christ hit up the ghost, God was saying, I'm satisfied. What Christ has done, my son's accomplished salvation. I can preach to you tonight. Salvation is accomplished and it's available. It'll be your fault if you don't get it. As fair a preacher as I am, I can tell you that God has done everything that needs to be done to save the innocent and believe it. Instead of coming on God's terms. Gospel terms is dependence toward God and faith toward Christ. That's gospel terms. They're cleansed. Repentance calls you to quit. Faith calls you to start. Repentance turns you from sin. Faith turns you to the Savior. And it's not just going to a front end of a church. It's a work of God in your heart.
Amen.
The Bible calls it a new creature. A new creature. Yes. You look at sin different. I look at my own sin different since I got saved. So I looked at sin before I got saved. It was pleasure. Despite the rebel of sin. But as soon as I got saved by the grace of God and repentance and working heart, then sin lost its attraction. And I got a different look on sin now. Oh, my own sin. Oh, it's the man that I am. And I got a different look on the Savior. He's my Lord and Savior. My strong tower. My rock of ages. My eternal life. My eternal life. I got eternal life. I done been through that. You already know it. Eternal life don't have any end at either end. Some people think they got eternal security. They believe it started in time. But if my eternal life started when I got it, it's not eternal. Eternal security is in Christ. See, Christ stood in the covenant of mercy before the world ever was, back in eternity. He stood as your surety. Signed the covenant to agree to come down here. Set as a lamb slain the foundation of the world. All the way back. Marked out back there. And he had an eternal purpose and plan. Eternal God a purpose. He's working out his purpose. And his purpose was that Christ come down here without any sin, live on the law, keep the law, go to the cross and be sin, and seal the covenant with his own blood. And resurrect the third day, victor over the law. And now he can give us eternal life. And when we get in Christ, we get into God's eternal purpose and plan. So our eternal security goes all the way back. And all the way forward. We're in the eternal plan. And we're predestined to the full adoption. Yeah. To the full adoption of children. He did it. That's Ephesians 1. Predestinate us. Predestination has to do with destination. Predestination. The cross was predestinated to go to the cross. We're predestinated to the full adoption of children. We got spirit adoption now. But we're heading for the full adoption. We're predestinated to go there.
Yes.
Full adoption.
Yes.
Is that not a blessing? That's what you call eternal security. That's not fatalism.
Right.
Security's in Christ. You know, if you're not in Christ, you have no security.
Right.
If you're in Christ, you got his security, and his security is eternal security. Some people got eternal security and don't know it.
Sure.
They're not saved and don't know it. They know they're saved, but they don't know how saved they are. I think that's right. There's been a time in my life when I didn't know how saved it was.
Amen.
I didn't know for sure about this. And I think the Lord helped me to see. Security is in Christ. Everything outside Christ is under God's curse. But when you get in Christ, Christ took your curse. You're not under God's curse. You're under God's mercy and grace. And you're eternally secured. Amen. Hallelujah. That's fed me up. Think about it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you ought not to stop just for a trip to the mortgage banks. No, don't stop just because you got a little feel better. You got to be supernaturally changed.
Yes.
You got to be made a new creature. God lives in us. The God of the universe, the creator God, and Christ lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't separate us from God. Who shall separate us from the love of God is in Christ? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. This is God's eternal purpose. He had a plan for the world was. Now the church wasn't revealed. The plan, the purpose, the mystery wasn't revealed until Paul. Paul lets us know about the mystery of the church, that God's going to make up a joint body of both Jew and Gentile by the baptism of the Spirit. Sealing us with the Holy Spirit until the very lips of the body. Ain't that a blessing?
Amen.
How faithful, I just keep on preaching. Amen.
Please.
Praise God, I appreciate that. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, of course that's the second coming chapter. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some in trust like this. Now, it's the second coming chapter. But it says, where's the promise of his coming? Since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue to work from the beginning of creation. One fellow about 70 years old said, I've heard that all my life. I said, you haven't been here a day yet. You just getting started. 70 years old, 80 years old. One day, the Lord's 1,000 years in one day. We've just been here a few minutes. In God's time. But the long-suffering God is waiting there. God's not scared concerning his promise. As some in Jeff's likeness. But it's long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason the Lord hasn't come yet, he's waiting, long-suffering God waiting, like he waited the days of Noah. Long-suffering God waiting. Listen carefully. The cup of iniquity is not full. The cup of iniquity has got to get full. When the cup of iniquity gets full, God will declare war on it. I don't know how much it likes. It looks like it. In my sight, you know, I think it's full. But I can't see like God. God might see somebody out there, you know. See, God knows everything. He might see a lost person out there that really don't like this sin. He really is not in love with it like a lot of people are. The cup of iniquity is not full yet. When it gets full, it's too late. It's too late to get in. See, it might amaze us, and it would amaze us, to know how many people that's made a trip to the altar, answered some questions. They went through the Baptist mechanics. But they don't really know God. They don't know God. They got religion they pass off because, you know, now we're saying fools about anybody making any kind of a move now that we would accept it nowadays. Most of us would. But you'd be surprised if people, it wouldn't matter to them if they go to church or not, really. They can come and endure it. They don't ever get involved in it or nothing, but they can make it every once in a while. But it wouldn't bother them if they don't get to come. But see, Christians, that's a different story. Their heart's in it. And they know that the church is the body of Christ. And if they can't get there and get in on what the Lord's doing, it kind of grieves them at their heart. It makes them feel kind of bad. Because they want to be there. I've talked to a lot of Christians that's dead fast and couldn't come to church. But they wanted to come. They said, I want to be there, but I just can't make it. I just reached the time I can't go. A lot of people have done that. They take all kinds of diseases. Their heart's in it. See, if you're an able-bodied person, and it don't bother you not to pray, not to read the Bible, not to hear preaching, not to hear the good songs or praise, if it don't bother you, your religion's too shallow. I believe that's right. I'm not trying to preach to the gentleman, but I think it's got to be a deep work of grace. One fellow said to me, talking about good preachers on TV and everything. He said, don't you think the good preachers? I said, all false prophets are good preachers. I think false prophets are some of the best preachers we got today. They just don't have any spirit. It's a make-believe, emotional type thing. That's the real spirit of God. Don't change anybody as far as they're getting converted to Christ, but if they join the crowd, they join the clique in the religious realm.
Right.
And they fit right in with that. I think that's right.
Amen.
It's really sad to think about. I don't think maybe you're involved in that. Might be somebody is. But I think you're in danger. If you're not saved, you're in danger of getting there. You're in danger of getting there. Evil men seduce your children. It's worse and worse. Even, God didn't call them good fellows. He said they're evil men. They're trapped in their souls. Get worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Before Jesus comes, almost everybody will be deceived. Almost everybody will be deceived before Jesus comes.
Amen.
See, it's real widespread now. All this news media and all this telecommunication and everything, and the way you can get out radio and TV and stuff like that, you know. You know, these radio stations now, some of them claim to be Christian, the very being Christian radio stations supported by God's people. And they put people on there preaching of all kinds of perverted versions of the Bible. They don't charge them anything. But if you get on there if you're King James Bible preacher, they charge you. I've been on the radio 54 years. They thank them guys, you know, because they don't ruffle no feathers. They don't say anything. One fellow has got a so-called Christian radio stations, and the fellow's going to have me put on there, and he took a tape up there, and he said, "Now, I don't want anybody on here that preaches against anybody else's religion." And I couldn't let Mitch alone. Well, he wouldn't like Jesus being on there. Because Jesus preached harder on religion than anybody. Is that right? See, what it is, it's a money racket. It's a non-profit money racket. You nod your head right there. I mean, it's a pretty good lie. It's a money machine. Everybody's got their mind on that dollar, if I can get, you know, more of that. And it's really sad to think about it. I don't want to be so critical. But boy, I tell you, a fellow better examine himself. See, he's in the faith. He better prove his own self. No, not your own self, but Jesus Christ is in you. Said to be reprobate. He's talking to the church. Rejects. Reprobates. That's kind of scary to me. Is that scary to you? See, a reprobate would just think, "Well, I'm okay. I'll help me up somebody that don't preach on that stuff all the time. I'll go down there and find me a preacher that don't just preach on negative stuff. Well, I'm trying to preach on positive stuff. But I got to preach negative stuff too. See, I got to give an account to God. He would like it. And I meet him if I didn't warn you. And I preach to myself, I'll preach to you. May God help us. To have judgment day honesty. What we need is judgment day honesty. If we could ever get back to there, I think the meeting's on. God bless you. Let's bow our head for prayer. Dear Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for your mercy and compassion and grace. All these years, Lord, you've been so good to us. I appreciate your love and mercy and tender care. Thank you for each one that's present in the meeting tonight. You know every heart, every life, every need. I pray that you help us, Lord, respond to you in a positive way. Do what needs to be done. Challenge each one. Oh, God, help us get glory and honor to yourself. Bless each one that's present. I pray those will be here tomorrow night. May your will be done. Lord, we'd like to see souls saved. We'd like to see Christians join nigh to thee, being forgiven of our known sins, being in right fellowship with you and with each other. We'll be glorifying you for all you do. In Jesus' blessed name of thanksgiving.